Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about fleeing religion and the fact that the youth in America today seem to be fleeing religion in droves, abandoning religious beliefs, religious engagement. And the reason why is not what you're being told by some of these psychologists. Although they touch on it, they beat all around it, but basically the problem is that modern religion is not pure religion. Modern religion is impure religion. It's false religion. It's most of what modern religion is, if religion is fulfilling your duty to your fellow man, is not even done in the churches. It's done by the government. It's the government that takes care of the needy of society, provides for the welfare of society. And the government is not imposing a moral criteria to that. Everybody gets free food. Everybody is taken care of despite their moral degeneration, which is why you see places like Detroit and Baltimore falling apart. You know, I pointed out recently that 100 years ago, which would be, 1915, that there were almost no black children born out of wedlock. Most black children were raised by two parents. The vast majority, we're talking only a very small percentage of black children not being raised by both parents. There was divorce, but there was a lot less divorce at the turn of that going from the 18th to 19th century, or 1800s to 1900s, which would be the beginning of the 20th century. The black family was intact. It was whole. It was doing well. Today, you got like 75% of the children are being raised by single parent, either because they were born out of wedlock or parents have abandoned. I always thought that the reason that the black family was having so much trouble when I was growing up, I mean, which was 50 years ago I was growing up, more than 50 years ago, 6 decades ago. I was growing up, and I mean, we lived in the South, and my folks were not prejudicial people. They were from the North, and we were astounded when we dealt with some of the bigotry that was so prevalent in the South. I could look at it as somewhat of an outsider, and I'm just amazed at the bigotry. But I thought, well, the Chinese were mistreated when they came to this country. They came to this country, they didn't know the language. They were treated as second-class citizens. The coolie was worked almost like a slave. I mean, for all intents and purposes, they were treated as slaves. They just were not owned. They didn't have that responsibility. Yet, their families became stronger. And they improved in culture. And you actually see the same thing in the black culture after slavery. And, there was still this mistreatment, but the family was intact and was growing stronger. Something happened, and it wasn't slavery, to degenerate the black family into the state that it is today. I just saw a video this morning, and I don't know the name of the guy. He's very outspoken. I think he's like a security guard or something, but he's said things and he's become very popular on YouTube. And he makes a lot of sense sometimes. But, he was pointing out all the black kids that were killed and there's no outrage. He goes after the people, Black Lives Matter. Well, they only seem to matter if a white person is involved, because the people that are preaching against bigotry are the biggest bigots there are. racial bigots they are. You know, half a dozen black children are killed by black people. There's no outrage there. Black matters live even matter. Black lives matter even when they're killed by black people, but they're not bringing that up. There needs to be an entire overhaul of the system, and that overhaul will come, but unfortunately it will come in disaster, and that's when those millions of people will start dying. And nobody's doing anything about it. But what needs to be done is you need to get off of the welfare of public religion. And you say, well, I don't take any welfare. Do you send your kids to public school? Welfare. Are your parents supported by Social Security? Welfare. Are you supported by Social Security? Welfare. Public religion. Welfare. That's what that is. You can call it all kinds of things, but that is what that is. And you're addicted to it. You can't even imagine doing it any other way. You can think, oh, well, maybe we could do something, but you can't do it. You cannot ride a backwards bike. If we put that little gear in there where it turns left and right, you can't ride it. You have to practice riding it for maybe weeks, months, maybe even years to learn kingdom ways. Kingdom ways, Israel did it. They provided all the social welfare in their society through free will offerings, which we would call charity today. The first century church provided all the social welfare for Christians through free will offerings. All. They didn't just drive them. You know, there was universal health care in Rome for a period of time. They were going bankrupt already, but they offered that. All the socialist benefits, they were provided in Rome. That's what the whole free bread and circuses is all about. They even had their version of an EBT card, which we explain what that is on Preparing You. You can go there and go to the search engine and probably look up EBT, and it'll give you several little articles that EBT card is electronic base transfer of funds or something like that. Benefit transfer. Yeah, electronic benefit transfer, probably what it is. Greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and EBT cards. And Rome was doing the same thing. And it degenerates society, degenerates the family. You don't need the family anymore. You don't need pure religion anymore. We got public religion. Without pure religion, without the practice of pure religion, you've forgotten how to walk in righteousness. You can argue your eschatology that Jesus' name is Yeshua. You can argue that there's three people in the Trinity and that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and we're not saved by works, and all these opinions that come out of your hermeneutics. But if you're not practicing pure religion, you're not practicing the righteousness of God. You're not even seeking it. You have to get out there and practice. This is why we congregate. You don't congregate because what's in it for me? You know, will these guys take care of me? Will they help me? Will these be the guys that are going to back me up and care for me if I need help? Because if they're not, I don't want to join with them. Wrong attitude. You just missed it. You don't gather for what you can get. You gather for what you can give. Not give foolishly. Give wisely. Give in a way that strengthens the poor. That's why you gather, to give. Christ didn't come to get. Christ came to give. To sacrifice. You gather so that you can serve one another. So that you can... You know, how many times did he tell you to forgive so that you may be forgiven? How many times? That's essential. So the lousier the guys are in your congregation, consider yourself blessed. Because they're going to need lots of forgiveness. You can't exercise patience if you live with saints. You have to live with sinners to exercise patience. This is learning to ride God's bike. You don't know. See, you think, when this guy pushes me, then I shove. No. When this guy pushes, you got to turn the other cheek. It's a reverse. When this guy abuses you, you have to forgive. No, I want to punch him in the nose. No, you have to forgive. It's the reverse. You don't know how to do that. If you get angry and then say, okay, you know, when you calm down, you decide to forgive, you missed it. It's like trying to ride a backwards bike. You've already fallen over. You want to learn to walk in forgiveness. So that you're forgiven instantly. Instantly forgiven. So that you may be forgiven. This is learning to ride the bike of righteousness. You have to forgive. You have to give. You have to be patient. Be tolerant. You have to be engaged. You know, like I say, you can't love from the pew. You have to go out there and physically love your neighbor. Just talking to a minister last night who's taking care of an elderly man. And he was saying that while he was doing it, going through the same rituals, you know, and cleaning him and then preparing him to put him down for bed because he can't get up. He has to be lifted up into bed. And so, you know, actually need a Hoyer to lift him up out of his wheelchair and put him into his bed, clean him up, prepare him for bed. And going through this night after night, suddenly he was overcome with a feeling that he wasn't doing this for this guy. He was doing this for Christ. You know, and he felt suddenly something shift. A blessing came. And, you know, for years he's been learning to ride the bike of righteousness. And you pour out your life for these other people. And he says sometimes you just have to get up and leave. Because they won't accept your gift. It actually begins to make them feel uncomfortable. And of course, that's why didn't the guy who was going to learn to ride the backwards bike just stay there all day long until he learned to ride the backwards bike? Because it doesn't work that way. It may not have taken him, if he spent more time at it, it probably wouldn't have taken him 8 months, but still, rewiring the brain is a process. It doesn't just happen in an instant. It still takes time. And that's what you need to do. So you need to congregate. You need to gather together with others and give. You need to gather together with others and forgive. You need to gather together with others and give in a way that you cast your bread upon the waters. You give it far away from you. And the farther you throw it away, the more hope you have that it will come back to you. If you just cast it out a little ways in your congregation, then it doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't go out to other people in hope that it comes back to you. You're not doing that. You fled that kind of lifestyle for entitlements. But you miss church, so you've invented a church that makes you feel good about sin. What sin? The sin of covetousness. I mean, they put American flags in the church. You know, gold fringe American flags at that. And they say, you know, and in church, you're actually practicing public religion. Saying Pledge of Allegiance. Allegiance is faith. You're serve, you, they're telling you, you got to serve two masters, God and mammon. But Jesus says, no, you can't do that. You know, mammon being interest of wealth. Mammon was the treasury of Corbin. That's the entrusted wealth. And there were riots at the time of Jesus Christ because the Social Security Fund was being depleted by public works. They were tapping into the Social Security Fund to take away and provide other things, other public works. And they said, no, don't do this. And there were riots, and Pilate put down the riots. And we've talked about that before. And Jesus mentions that. The blood. This is the controversy, the Christian conflict between public religion and pure religion. Are you going to have Herod provide you with benefits? Is he going to be the benefactor who exercises authority? Is it going to be Nimrod? Is it going to be, you know, I was trying to think of some other leaders. You know, leaders of whatever country you're in. Who do you apply to? Who do you pray to? The fathers of the earth for your benefits. And Jesus said, no. This is all these ambiguous quotes in the Bible begin to become clear. They begin to become connected. Once you start understanding that Corbin was a system of welfare, and the Corbin of the Pharisees, the sacrifice of the Pharisees, made the word of God to none effect because it was not free will offerings. It was covetous practices of compelling your neighbor to offer. Because that just irks people. They can't forgive that. You know, you're in a 10-family congregation. Some are giving. Some never give. And people say, oh, I don't even want to congregate with this person. I want them kicked out of the congregation. No, leave him there. Forgive him. And when he needs help, you get to decide whether you want to help him. You know, in a congregation, in a free assembly, you're not really in. If we can kick you out, it's not a free assembly. If your minister has to take care of him, he doesn't have any entitlements in a congregation. He's entitled to ask, but we don't have to give him anything. So let him be there. It's a free assembly. You don't kick him out. He's not a member. He's not an unincorporated association. All the offerings he makes are freely given, entirely given up. They're burnt offerings. There is no entitlement. He has cast his bread upon the waters. Can't say, well, I've been giving for years, you got to give it back to me. See, that's what everybody always says about Social Security. I've been paying in for years, I have a right to demand it back. If I bet on a horse at the races and it loses, do I have a right to my money back? No. You paid into Social Security. It's all gone. It's all gone. There's nothing there. It's not solvent. It's operating in the red. Go read our article. Not Social Secure, Social Security. There is no division of funds. It's broke. All the money you paid in is gone, but you still want benefits back. How are you getting them? Well, men who exercise authority will take away from my neighbor and my neighbor's children and my neighbor's grandchildren. The point is, I paid in, I want back. You have absolutely no grace. You pay in to social welfare. It has to be freely given. That's the way they did it amongst the Israelites. It's the way they did it amongst the early church. You don't do that anymore. You got your Social Security, your national insurance, your government welfare. And swarms of entitlements and benefit programs managed by the officers of government. And you're wondering why somebody's eating out your substance? It's because you said it's okay to eat out the substance of my neighbor. This Professor Twinge suggests that a cultural trend of rising individualism in the U.S. culture has moved people to put self first, the me generation, so that it makes sense that fewer would commit to religion. But it doesn't, because it depends on your definition of religion. She's using the word religion as what you think about God. But like I said, before she was born, the definition of religion was how you perform your duty. They're still doing that. They're still performing their duty, but they're doing it through men who exercise authority, through the fathers of the earth. What Twinge seems to be missing, and this Joan Shipps, who wrote the article, is that that definition of religion has changed. Socialism does not require that voluntary engagement, although its entitlements do require a commitment. Socialism is not about charity. Socialism is not about love. It's about force. Forcing your neighbor to contribute to what you think you ought to have, that you think society ought to have readily available. Your opinion is the opinion of a little god. You think you have the right to rule over your neighbor. You've accepted the idea that it's okay to rule over my neighbor. You're a small g god. And together, you are God's many. Jesus said, is it not written that ye are gods? You have the right to decide for you. When you want to decide for others, then you usurp the God of heaven. You usurp the rights of your neighbor. You usurp the God of heaven. You're the swarms of offices that are eating out the substance of your neighbor and your neighbor's children. You are the new George III. That's one thing that this last week keeps coming back and reminding me because of circumstances. I've had a number of contacts. Because I'm in contact with so many people, a lot of them are dealing with problems with, you know, family or government or, you know, life in general. And a lot of them have had recently, I've had a lot of feedback from people who have been dealing with government offices. And I can see an article that I need to write, The Aristocratic Bureaucracy. Because the bureaucracy of society today are the new aristocrats. They're above the law. They don't even care about the law. They have their little rules. I saw somebody post a video, this actually happened a couple of years ago, I guess, but it's been in litigation to some degree, where somebody arrested a lady who did not give her name within 2 minutes after his contact with her. She gave her first name, but she didn't want to give her last name. He admitted that there had been no crime committed, but he still thought that he could arrest her because she didn't give him her name. And he actually strong-armed her to the ground, him and another officer, strong-armed her to the ground. She's 8 months pregnant. And fortunately, she's pretty tough. And I don't think she handled the situation quite right myself, but he was completely out of line. I detected that he was not born in America by his accent. English was not his first language. He had a foreign accent, but he's probably in the country legally. And he's become a police officer. I think he was in Barstow. And he thought that he had a right to arrest her because she did not give her name immediately, even though no crime was committed, and he admitted no crime was committed. She gave her first name, but she said, I don't feel comfortable. And she called somebody up to ask if I have to give the name. The guy says, you have to give the name. You know, not that person on the phone, but this cop. Well, here's a case. Ekstrom versus Justice Court. The thought that an American can be compelled to show his papers before exercising his right to walk the street, drive the highway, or board a train is repugnant to American institutions and ideals. Well, this guy evidently has different ideals. Now, that's a 1983 case. And they're saying it's repugnant to American institutions and ideals. But it's not repugnant anymore. There are people being arrested, pregnant women being thrown to the ground because they didn't want to give their name. And they said they didn't want to give their name, but the cop knew there was no crime committed. But he thought, well, if you don't give me your name, I get to arrest you and throw you to the ground and take you to jail. Even though I know your two-year-old daughter is in the school waiting to be picked up, I'm going to take you off and put her in jeopardy and disrupt everybody's life, endanger the baby in your womb, because you didn't give me your name within 2 minutes after my contact, even though no crime was committed. The crime was committed. The officer committed it. But you've committed crimes long before, which allows this to go on. You've changed the face of America. You've abandoned pure religion for false religion that makes you feel good. And we're going to tell you more about what you've abandoned and why God is going to abandon you when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we were just talking about some individual who was abusing his position as police powers to arrest somebody who didn't want to give their name up, and he thought it was perfectly okay because evidently his supervisor said that it's okay, that you can arrest somebody who they got 2 minutes to give you your name or you can arrest them. Now, I don't know who told him that. American Civil Liberties says in the state of California, this was in California, that they don't have the right to do that unless there was a commitment of a crime or they're suspect or something to that effect. You can't just do it. Just can't arbitrarily say that you got to, you know, papers, please. I mean, we grew up watching those old B movies. That's what Nazis do. It's supposed to be repugnant, even abhorrent to the United States, the people of the United States, people of America. You know, I can quote Justice William O. Douglas in the Apotheker versus Secretary of State case. Now, this is a little bit older case, but, I mean, you can go look at Crandall versus Nevada and Shapiro versus Thompson. And, you know, that's a 1969 case. The Crandall case is a 1867 case. But here's Justice Douglas stated, "Free movement by citizens is, of course, as dangerous to the tyrant as free expression of ideas or the right of assembly, and it is therefore controlled in most countries in the interest of security." Now he's talking about tyrants. That is why riding boxcars carries an extreme penalty in communist lands. That is why ticketing of people and the use of identification papers are routine matters under totalitarian regimes. This is Supreme Court Douglas. You know, Justice Douglas. Totalitarian regimes, routine. Yet, and I quote here, abhorrent in the United States. Well, that's in his day. And he's not that old. You know, I was growing up and young man during Justice Douglas's career as Supreme Court Justice. He said that those things were abhorrent in his days. Well, by October, there's going to be the national ID required. Going to be required. Or you can't get into any government building. I kind of wonder, does that mean you can't be put into government prisons? Because those are government buildings. If you don't have national ID, I guess they can't put you in jail. That would be cool. This freedom of movement, he goes on to say, is the very essence of our free society, setting us apart from who? From the totalitarian regimes and tyrants of the world. You know, you always heard that the terrorists hate our way of life. He's saying the essence of our free society is the fact that you cannot force us to produce papers in order just to walk down the street and to go about our business. It's the essence of our free society. And supposedly since 9/11, everything's changed. So now that can all be taken away. So they won. The supposed 18 terrorists who got on planes and hijacked them won. They defeated the essence of our free society. Because now they all had ID. We all have to have ID. But you can't have government ID unless you get the mark of the beast. You can't have it unless you get a social security number, which is the mark of the beast. Yeah, it is the mark of the beast. I'll say it again. Social security number is the mark of the beast. If you're in England or Canada, your national insurance number, mark of the beast. Social insurance number, mark of the beast. Whatever country you're in, they all got them. They're all united by treaty. In the United States, Title 42, Section 666 says you have to have the Social Security number in order to get government ID. You have to have it for benefit purposes, according to the officials of government. You don't actually have to show the number, because Social Security number can't be used for ID, for identification purposes. But you have, because you can actually go down and get government ID without showing them your Social Security number. You can do that. Did you know that? You just go down to Social Security Administration and you get a letter that says that you have such a number for benefit purposes. It has to have the phrase in it, according to what I've been told by government officials. You have to have the phrase in it that you have it for benefit purposes. Benefit purposes, what kind of benefits? You know, if you're the needy of society, you need benefits. So you have to have it for religious purposes, based on the definition of religion in Bouvier's Law Dictionary. You have to join their public religion with that Social Security number in order to get any kind of government license, which basically means any kind of bank account, any kind of job. Nobody's going to hire you without a Social Security number. They could. It's legal to hire people without a Social Security number. It's legal to give them a job. But they're not going to do it, because they're afraid to. And they'll get threatening sounding letters, if they do. You got to have the mark of the beast in order to survive in this society, unless you really want to live by faith. Now, am I telling you to get rid of your Social Security number? I'm just telling you what it is. You can't get rid of it. You're in debt. You're in bondage. You got it. Your parents got it so that you can get these benefits. You got it because they were told to, and because the church says, oh yeah, go ahead, do that, because we're not going to give you any help. You know, we'll help you out a little bit. We'll drive you to the doctor, but we're not paying no doctor bills. We won't be able to have all our fancy buildings, you know, and our big screen TV. And we won't be able to, you know, have the new sound system if we have to help you with your medical bills. We can't do that. We can't afford that. You know, we're not going to be practicing pure religion in this church. We're just here to make you feel good about your selfishness. You see, that's what religion is about today. How to feel good about your disengagement from righteousness. How to feel good while I am coveting my neighbor's goods. Because that, you know, that would kind of make me feel guilty if I actually knew I was violating one of the commandments of God, one of the commandments of Paul the Apostle, one of the commandments of Christ, who said, thou shalt not covet. That you were to keep the commandments if you love me. I just want to say I love Jesus. I don't want to actually have to, you know, be unselfish. I don't want to actually have to be forgiving. I don't want to have to actually give and take care of my neighbor. I just want to sit in the pew and love my neighbor. I don't want to actually have to get up and come to his aid and assistance and help him. I love the benefits. I'm a lover of reward. You know what the Bible says about lovers of reward? Well, go look it up. You know so much about the Bible, right? You know so much about truth. You want to be free? You got to set your neighbor free. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You have to start creating a free assembly network that actually takes care of one another in faith, hope, and charity according to the perfect law of liberty. You got to do the same with meats as you do with clothing and shelter and everything else. And you don't know how to do that. It's like riding a backwards bike to you. You get on that bike, you're going to fall on your face. You can't do it. Your brain has been changed, and you have been taught to do things in unrighteousness. And you'll pay good money to any minister that will make you feel good about your narcissistic, selfish, egotistical, disengaged, unfaithful practices contrary to the ways of Christ. You got to have a good minister. He's got to be a good talker, make you feel good about how dang sinful you really are, how slothful you've really been. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. That's Amos 5:15. Or how about Micah 3:2? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh off their bones. That's you, taking bites out of one another. I always remember the widow lady in Idaho. Had a bunch of kids, homeschooling. They had 40 acres around a lake. Husband had all these dreams and aspirations and everything. He was a hard-working guy. Got cancer. His wife tried to, doctor him and everything. They were trying to do something there, but he couldn't work. He had no congregation. He had no church. He didn't understand pure religion. Good intentions. Hard-working, loving father. Died. Nobody was there to take care of the widows and orphans. People in Idaho, I said, oh, too bad. Who's going to help them? Well, that's the government's job. She didn't get on welfare. They didn't want to get on welfare. They didn't want to get on Social Security. She was trying to, she was trying to be the breadwinner and take care of her husband, take care of all the kids. And she was just having a nervous breakdown. And when he died, she was just worked into exhaustion. And you know what the government did? Confiscated their 40-acre piece of ground for failure to pay taxes. Sold it at public auction for a fraction of its actual value, kept all the money, and put her on welfare. Put all her kids in public school. You see, they were home teaching. And decimated that family. What was left of it? I don't know. They may have survived. They may have grown out of that. I'd love to be in contact. The kids are probably growing up pretty good now. And they're late teens, some of them. Where was the church? Well, they didn't have one. They didn't have a congregation. That's why we congregate. That's why the early Christians congregated. That's why they had baptism or christening for children, which included two witnesses. Why? If the parents died, who's going to take care of the kids? The state's going to take them. Unless, of course, they have a previous agreement that says, no, the church will take them. The congregation, the people who sign the sponsor of that christening. That's why they did it. It was an act of christening a child was an act of faith of the parents in preparing for an alternative if something happened to them, like arrested for failing to show ID within 2 minutes, like the cop in Barstow did. The totalitarian regime is already in place. There's nothing I can do about that. You're already all riding your bikes backwards. You're already riding your religion. Your religions are backwards. Your religions are anti-Christ. The way you survive in society is anti-Christ. You have to start coming together. Now, am I telling you to come together because otherwise you're going to be caught between a rock and a hard place and there's your motivation? No. You need to come together because you need to want to learn to love your neighbor, to serve your neighbor, to love the good and do the good, to seek the righteousness of God. That's how you seek his kingdom. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Do you speak guile? Do your ministers speak guile? Do you understand what that means? To speak no guile? Let him eschew the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's what you need to be doing, is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the kingdom of God, all social welfare is provided by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And if you're not doing that, you're not following Christ. You're not following Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're not saved. It's basic. Peter goes on to say, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Coveting your neighbor's goods is doing evil. You are riding Christ's bike backwards. You are not riding the righteous bike of Christ. You're riding the religion, the false religion of unrighteousness. You need to repent, and you need to start practicing pure religion. And it's going to take a lot of practice before your mind will be changed and your eyes will be opened even more, and you will begin to understand the ways of God. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" We're talking about quantum here. We're talking about spiritual power here. God has said over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that he's not going to hear you. That's what you're hearing Peter say. He's not going to hear you if you're not seeking the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God does not include the coveting of your neighbor's goods. It does not include sloth. So therefore, you not only can't covet your neighbor's goods, you cannot covet the daily ministration of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You have to covet righteousness. In other words, you have to sacrifice daily, not only for your local congregation, but for those congregations that have not yet formed, have not yet become congregations of righteousness. They may be forming, but they don't get it. I mean, you have congregations where somebody, we have a deal, STP forum, we call it. And it's just, you're just writing, "As it is written, so shall it be done." You're saying that I entrust this man with a gift to Christ to be used for Christ's purposes. And it could be anything. You know, we've talked about that. Shirt off your back, a sack of chocolate, a penny, it doesn't matter. That's the beginning of starting to walk in the ways of Christ, which is the ways of giving and forgiving. But they started that, and then they haven't given anything since. And yet they think they're Christians. They need to be giving daily. You need to start that flow from you, from within you, where the kingdom of heaven begins, outward, like Christ. Excuse me, like Christ. "If ye be followers that of that which is good. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," and suffering can come from giving. Or it can come because, you know, somebody doesn't like you. Doesn't like your righteousness' sake. Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, Christians were in trouble for not signing up for the public religion operated through Temple of Saturn, which is where they registered their births, and the other temples of Rome where you got your free bread. All that's public religion. They wouldn't sign up for that because, as they write in 150 AD, we have our own way. We gather every week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. We live by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Christians don't do that today. Christians sign up for Roman benefits, for the benefits of men who exercise authority, even though Christ said, it is not to be that way with you. You're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who do that, who exercise authority to what? To become or to pretend to be the benefactors of the people. They're not really the benefactors because they're not taken out of their pocket. They're taken out of your neighbor's pocket. This is just such basic Christianity. But who is preaching this in their churches? Who is shouting this from the rooftops? I have to be a voice in the wilderness because that's all that we have support for. A few stations let us on to preach you the actual gospel of the kingdom is at hand within your reach if you will reach forward and learn to walk in the ways of Christ. But it's like riding a backwards bike. You will fall over and over again. You have to get up and keep trying until that effort of trying, God decides to bless you and through His grace changes your mind and sets you free so that you can be having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you, as if you are evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ as if it was evil. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. See, a lot of people, they just want to be out of the system. They don't want to be in the system of Christ. They don't want to be givers like Christ. They don't want to. They want to say they're coming in the name of Yeshua or Yahshua or Yadavah or Yahweh or this, that, and the other thing, but they don't want to actually come in the name, the character of Christ, giving and laying down their life daily. They still want to accumulate, you know, get my preparedness stuff and my get my skills together so that I can survive the Holocaust. What about, no, I would rather die than be the survivor of the Holocaust if I must do it at the cost of my neighbor. Love thy neighbor, lay down thy life so that they may have life more abundant. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you.